As mentioned earlier, I'm not the usual evangelist. And last time I got up here, there were several visitors in the audience, and that's the case this evening. So don't let me scare you off. Please come back. But I hope that our time will not be a waste, and I don't think it will be, because we'll be diving into the Word of God. And this evening, I'd like to take a little bit of a different approach to how sermons are usually done, and the fact that it will not be over one specific topic. The focus tonight will more be over a story. And so we'll look at the several ideas and the several lessons that are found within this one story. And I think it's good for us to go back and look at stories within the Bible and see what God has revealed to us through those singular stories. And there are several things that we can learn from that, and particularly the nature of God. And where many of these stories are found are in the Old Testament. And we'll look at an example from the Old Testament this evening. I'd invite you to get your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25 through 29. And that's where we'll start. And this evening we'll be looking at the story of Jehu. The story of Jehu is one of the most action-packed stories in the Bible, at least in my opinion. It is one that has always caught my attention, and one that I think and I hope will catch our attention as well. But before we get into the story of Jehu, which is found in 2 Kings, there is some background that is needed in order to understand the story of Jehu. And the background to Jehu's story goes hand-in-hand with that of Ahab's. And so we find ourselves in the midst of the divided kingdom and kingdom of Judah. And so I'd like to start off with talking about Ahab's reign. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 21, starting in verse 25. But there was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols. I think I put an extra syllable in that word. In following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." And that is the story of Jehu. He is the one that is going to bring the Lord's reckoning. He is the one that is going to bring the calamity upon Ahab's house. And that is found over in 2 Kings chapter 9. And that's how this lesson will work this evening. We will go through the story, and I will periodically stop and make comments, but we will use the end of our time to really glean the lessons from the story of Jehu. So this is the story of how Ahab pays the consequences for his wicked ways. And of course, Ahab is that big name that we know of in the Old Testament as being a man of wickedness. And his wife is a woman of wickedness as well. Their wickedness is so well known that it even invades aspects of our own pop culture. And so it's a timeless story of two bad guys. And here is where the consequences are going to be laid out for Ahab. Now Ahab, as the Lord promised, will not see this happen. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, we'll see the beginning of this calamity. And so we're going to be doing a lot of reading, and I'm going to be going very, very fast in order to get everything in, because we have a lot to the story of Jehu. So we'll start in 2 Kings chapter 9, and here's the beginning of Jehu. So verse 1, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, 'Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to the inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, "Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel." Then open the door and flee and do not delay." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he arrived there were the captains of the army sitting. And he said, I have a message for you, commander. Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And then he opened the door and fled. Now, look at it from Jehu's perspective. He is at his house, and a man that he does not know comes in and says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, this is what you're about to do. And it's not a small task. You are about to go to the house of Ahab, and you are going to destroy that house. That's a big deal. That is an incredible task that Jehu is placed with, and it just comes out of the blue. And so what is Jehu's response going to be in verse 11? Then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, is all well? Why did this madman come to you? And that would be the perspective that I think most people would see. A man comes in very excited, telling him this outrageous claim. And so everyone's going, what is going on? Are you okay? This madman's there. And he said to them, you know the man and his babble. And they said, a lie. Tell us now. So we said, thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. And from this point forward, you're going to see the zeal of Jehu be unleashed. He does not shy away from this task. He says, well, you heard what he said. And he said, thus saith the Lord. And when he says, thus saith the Lord, you see everybody's demeanor change. And they get ready to go. Verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he had fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company of men. And Joram said, get a horseman, and send him to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So the horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, the messenger went to them, but it is not coming back. And this is one of the coolest pictures that I see in a story in the Bible. You see Jehu and his men riding to this place where you know he has been charged by the Lord to get rid of these people. These are their consequences. And so they see these men feverishly riding towards them. And they say to the watchman, hey, go see what they want. Ask them, is it peace? And can't you just see that picture? They probably don't look like they're there for peace. Jehu's eyes are probably fixed. They're not wavering. He's probably going at a pretty good speed. And so when the messenger gets there, what does he ask? He says, is it peace? And what does Jehu say? He says, what have you to do with peace? I mean, and I don't mean to be irreverent when I say this, but I'm just trying to paint a picture, and it helps me. It's kind of a Clint Eastwood moment. You know, what have you to do with peace? You better get behind me if you want to live, kind of a thing. And the messenger, does he go, I better go back. Yes, sir, gets behind him. So they notice in verse 19 that he doesn't come back. So in verse 19, they sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And again, Jehu answered this, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported saying, he went up to them and is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu. And he met him on the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now, if you remember, back in 1 Kings, Naboth was killed by Ahab and Jezebel for his vineyard. They stone him, and then Ahab says, well, he's dead, so I guess he's got a nice vineyard, I'm going to take it. Then Joram said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, back in verse 21, then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu, and met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite, like we just said. I mean, it's picture perfect. Verse 22, now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. Then Joram turned around and fled. And you can see that Jehu is fixed on doing the work of the Lord. And he says, how can peace exist as long as this, as the treacheries of your mother exist? And Joram does not wait. Joram doesn't say, well, what are you talking about? Let's talk about this. He takes off. Verse 24. Let's finish verse 23. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah! Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up and throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely, I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore, take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. And so you see, Jehu is a man of strength. When someone turns around, he doesn't worry about, he does the will of the Lord. And like I said, it's a very entertaining story. He runs around and he takes his bow, and the scripture describes how he killed Jehoram in graphic detail. And then he says, put his body on the plot where his fathers, you know, sinfully killed this man. And it's just like a movie. But one thing that I think we ought to notice in the speech of Jehu is that constantly and emphatically, he always says, thus says the Lord. This is why I'm doing this, because the Lord said to do this. The Lord commanded this. As the Lord said, this is going to happen. And that's where his strength comes from. And in verse 27, he continues, but Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this. He fled by the road to Beth-Hagon. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Abilium. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. He pursues until it's finished. He doesn't say, well, that's good enough. Boy, man, did I tear that one up. Okay? Did I do a good job on that one? He continues. In verse 28, his servants carried him into the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put pain on her eyes and adorned her head, and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And you can just feel the evil that Jezebel encompasses in this moment. She knows he's coming. She prepares for him coming. And she just calls down to him, knows that he is probably there to kill her. And she still has the audacity to kind of mock him in this way. And I want you to look at Jehu and his response. And he looked up at the window and said, who's on my side? Who? And it's just, he is not taking any chances. He is not taking any chances, and he gets right to the point, says, who's on my side? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. He just has this commanding presence. He's not trying to do anything but what the Lord has said to do. And he says, throw her down, and they do. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses. And he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, go now to see this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of the ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field, and the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. So Jezebel meets her end. And we see where wickedness and where defiance of God, where the consequence lies. She doesn't end in some glamorous way. She gets thrown out of the window. And Jehu calls up and says, who's with me? Because basically say, if you're not with me, you're going to die. Who's with me? Throw her down. They threw her down and she gets trampled and the dogs eat her. She's a queen. And there's nothing left of her but just her skull and her hands and her feet. Now Ahab had 70 sons. We're in chapter 10. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. So now our action is picking up even more. Now the house of Ahab is going to try to defend themselves. But in verse 4, they were exceedingly afraid and said, look, two kings cannot stand up to him. How then can we stand? And he was in charge of the house, and he was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who rear the sons sent to Jehu saying, we are your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight. Can't you see him kind of shaking in their boots, as the idiom goes. They say, look, I'm not going to be king. He just killed two of us. You think we can do this? I'm not standing up against him. Look, we're not going to get... It's you. It's all yours to you. Do what you want. Okay? We're not going to put ourselves into this position. So he sends the second letter to them, verse 6, saying, if you're for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. It's a pretty tall order. Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. More violence. A more graphic picture of the consequences of wickedness against God. Then a messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you're righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. So Jehu killed all who remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel. And all his great men and his close acquaintances and his priests, until he left him none remaining. How many times in the stories of the Old Testament do we see, the first one that comes to mind is, I can't remember now. Draw a blank. But how many times do we see where they almost get done with the city? They defeat the king and yet they'll leave the wise. They'll defeat the country and yet they won't kill the king. And they won't go all the way. Jehu here is not leaving anything. The scripture says, left him none remaining. And in verse 12, and he arose and departed and went to Samaria. On the way at Beth-Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are you? So they answered, "We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." And he said, "Take them alive." So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth-Eked, 42 men, and he left none of them. His zeal is ever present and continuing. Now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right, as my heart is toward your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. Then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in his chariot. And again, the character of Jehu is just continually building. The strength of Jehu and the focus of Jehu and the way that he is accomplishing this is just continually rising. And it's building and building. And he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. He's unwavering in his task. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. So he's destroyed Ahab's house. Now he's destroying those that continually defy the Lord in the worship of Baal. And so he does this plot. Again, it's a movie. It's entertaining. The action is building. He says, "Yeah, let's round up all the worshipers of Baal. Don't let anyone leave that worships Baal. If anyone's not here, then they're going to die." In verse 21, Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out vestments for all the worshipers of Baal." So he brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went to the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers of Baal, "Search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshipers of Baal." So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside. And it said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other." Now it happened, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and kill them. Let no one come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went to the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore it into the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Jehu is a man on a mission. His mission is to do what the Lord has told him to do. Now I want to talk about this story for just a few minutes, and then we'll read the end of the story and how it plays out. Jehu is a man on a mission, and his zeal is something that is unwavering. And I want to ask you, and I want you to just reflect upon this as we read this story. Did you or were you encouraged by the zeal of Jehu? And were you finding yourself relating to him and are in your own service to the Lord? There are two things that we need to be cautious about with this. One, do we have zeal for the Lord? Are we willing to do things that are going to require all of our strength and be unwavering in our zeal for the Lord? Are we there? Or do we sit back and not do anything? I think that's an easy one to get from this story. I think that's an obvious lesson that we can learn. It's the example that Jehu lays out for us in his unwavering zeal for the Lord. But I think it's also easy for us, as I have done with this story in my younger days, to fall in love with zeal rather than service. And I want you to think back at the very beginning of our story, when Ahab is charged with the destruction of his house. And did you see how God responded to Ahab's response? What did Ahab do? Ahab, when he learned that his house would be destroyed, he humbled himself. And the Lord had mercy on him. And the Lord said, because you humbled yourself, you will not see this destruction. How many of you, when you were reading the destruction of Ahab, were thinking to yourself, this is a great story because the bad guy's getting it. This is a great story because the bad guy's losing and the good guy's winning. What is the Lord's perspective about this story? Does the Lord enjoy seeing the destruction of people? No. If we find ourselves rooting for the destruction of Ahab, we do not have the perspective of the Lord. And it's often easy to get that perspective as Christians. We see sinners, we see others in sin, whatever it is, and we root for their destruction. And we want to be like Jehu, killing those sin, not killing physically, but we want to be the guy who's the hero, who's shooting the bow, who's wielding the sword. The Lord takes no pleasure in that. If we let our service to the Lord and our zeal to the Lord turn into anything but servanthood, we are missing the point. The Lord takes no pleasure in Ahab's destruction. The Lord takes no pleasure in sin, but he also takes no pleasure in having to destroy those. Now, spiritually, the Lord, do you think the Lord takes pleasure in those who spiritually die? Of course not. And I know it's something that we all know. But it needs to be our perspective always. That the Lord is saddened by this. And so our perspective towards all sin needs to be to get rid of it with zeal. Absolutely. Just like Jehu did. To the utmost. But our perspective also needs to be in line with the Lord's. And that it saddens us. Not gives us courage. The destruction of others should not bring us joy or courage at all. It should be something that we fight to win. We fight to win others. We fight sin. And we see that the Lord wants everyone to be saved. And so we fight on his side in servanthood, not trying to be a rock star Christian. There's no such thing. If that's why we're out there doing our work for the Lord, we're missing the point. Jehu reads like a rock star. He, like I said, to me, he looks like Clint Eastwood. And it's real easy for us to say, I want to be like that rock star Christian. But if that's where our motivation lies with our zeal, we're missing the point. For God is not like that. That's not love. Our love needs to be reflective of the same type of love that God has. And true love is willing to do what needs to be done to save those. Now, our second point. That's our first point. Our second point that we can learn from this story is that God will keep his word. That God is in control. And Ahab is going to reap the consequences of his wickedness. He didn't say that he wasn't. He said, I'm going to do this my way. And did he do it his way? He did. God keeps his word. And we see this over and over and over. Which brings us to our next point, which is one of the bigger points of this lesson, is that God's will be accomplished. God's will is going to be accomplished with or without us. It's up to us to make the choice. Are we going to get on his side or not? We sometimes think that, you know, God's will, if I don't do this, then God's will is not going to be accomplished. No, he'll get someone else. He'll get someone else and you'll be left behind. God's will is going to be accomplished. God is in control. If it wasn't Jehu, it was going to be someone else that was going to accomplish God's will. God cannot and will not be stopped from accomplishing his will. And so we need to decide that I'm going to do that. That I'm going to get on his side. I'm going to do His will if my number is called, when my number is called. For us Christians, it will always be called. Big or small moments. And I would venture to say that the value of big or small moments, there is no difference in value. We may not be riding in chariots, shooting down enemies of the Lord, and have these great stories written about us. But it makes no difference. For we are just as much a servant as Jehu. And so I want to go back and read the end of the story of Jehu. Go to verse 29 in 2 Kings chapter 10. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves who were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. In those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. And Hazael conquered them and all the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz his son reigned in his place, and the period that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. And the first time I read this story, Jehu was about to be my all-time favorite hero. And I get to verse 29, and I'm disappointed. I'm a little crushed. Because he's doing all of these things, and he seems like such a mighty man of God. And then in verse 29, there's that word, however. I was like, however? However what? He's on a roll. He can't be stopped. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, and he didn't give the Lord all of his heart. And you ask yourself, how is that possible? How can this man of great zeal, who pulled someone up into his chariot and said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord, how in the world could it be recorded of him that at the end of his life, his heart was not with the Lord? All his heart, some of his heart. It's because it requires zeal from day one to the last day. Zeal is not a measuring stick of our service to the Lord. We cannot rest upon things that we have done. We cannot do things for the Lord and say, well, I talked to someone today. That's my quota for the month, for the year, for my life. I gave a sermon. I did this. I so on and so forth. We can't use those things. Because our heart is not for the Lord if we do that. It's for ourselves. It's, how is my standing with the Lord? And I want it to be right, so I'm going to make myself feel better through my service. And I'm not saying that's what Jehu did. I don't know if we can really judge that motivation in this scripture. But I think it's possible, and I think we can learn that lesson from him, that it's possible. It's possible to do things for us to be on fire for the Lord, and then to all of a sudden go into a valley and not give him our everything. And never let it be said of us that the Lord didn't have all of our heart. That's what the Lord wants. I think that's what we can take away from this story, is that the Lord wants our heart. The Lord wants all of our hearts. He's waiting on it. That's what he desires. You saw when Ahab humbled himself and started giving his heart to the Lord at the end, the Lord was I'm treading lightly here. The Lord was at least happy with how he humbled himself. Because Ahab was starting to give his heart. That's what we have to do, brethren. Our zeal, we can't count on our zeal. We have to submit ourselves and create in us a heart of servanthood. A heart that cannot be said of us that we didn't give all of it to our Lord. And so we can do many things in the name of the Lord, just as, you know, as Matthew 7 says. You know, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Then I'll say, I didn't know you. Because your heart wasn't with me. Your heart wasn't for me. And I think it's wonderful for us and sobering for us to go back and look at the men who have lived before us. that have been recorded in the inspired Word of God, and check ourselves, check our hearts with these men. For we find a lot about God. We find out a lot about God and His character in the Old Testament. And it's things that it's good for us to go back and read. They're there for a reason. I don't mean to sound condescending, but it is something that we need to look at. I think it's good for us to look at. And so I commend to you the lesson of Jehu, and I hope it has been of benefit to you this evening. And so we have an opportunity, as we always do every Sunday. But I charge us to take this same opportunity of reflection that we have with every time that we come and meditate upon the Word of the Lord. And ask ourselves, is our heart right with the Lord? Are my actions for the Lord dictated by His will? Is my happiness dictated by His happiness rather than my own? And in that we will find our own happiness. And so our opportunity is here tonight. And I encourage us, whatever your need is, do it now. Do it now. We can dust ourselves off if we need to in the pew. We don't have to wait for the closing song. You don't have to wait till you go home. We can do it right now, get our hearts right with the Lord, and get ready to go for the next week and be strong servants of the Lord. And I encourage us to do that. And I always try to do this, keep this in mind. I don't want to end the sermon feeling like a guilt trip. Brethren, keep going. Keep going. If your zeal is where it needs to be, then let's get better and let's keep going. And I want us to do that. As a family, as brothers and sisters, let's continue in our zeal for the Lord and get to work. Let's keep working. And in that, if you are not a Christian, look at what you're missing out on. The story of Jesus is an exciting one. And the story that we live as Christians is just as exciting, not even more exciting, today. That's what you're missing out on. And you're also missing the joy of the Lord. But what you make gain is the wrath of the Lord. As we saw with this story of Jehu, it's something real and something that will happen. God keeps His word and His promises, and He promises eternal life in heaven to those that are obey Him, and He promises eternal damnation for those who don't. And why would you want that? Join us, be a children of God if you need to tonight, as we stand, and as we stand.